There's a place where sins are forgiven, when there's cleansing from guilt and from dross. And there's a road that starts for heaven at the foot of the old rugged cross. At the foot of the old rugged cross, there's an answer for all of your loss, and you'll find a friendly welcome at the foot of the old rugged cross. And there's a place where cares can be lifted, cares and burdens that bring one but loss. And there's a place where clouds are rifted. It's at the foot of the old rugged cross. And there's a place of peace and gladness, never found in earth's glitter and gloss, where there's sweet release from sadness. It's at the foot of the old rugged cross, at the foot of the old rugged cross, there's an answer for all of your loss, and you'll find a friendly welcome at the foot of the old rugged cross, and you'll find a friendly welcome. It's at the foot of the old rugged cross.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I hope you've been to the cross. At the foot of the cross, you can meet Jesus, the one who loved you and gave himself for your sin. It's good to see up in the balcony our newlyweds back. It's good to see Brother and Mrs. Guzman. While you're finding your place, let me tell you a little story. As you, many of you might or may not know, next weekend begins deer hunting season, and I'm getting ready to go deer hunting, and I won't miss Sunday, okay? That's the Lord's day, not the deer's day or the cowboy's day. It's the Lord's day. But I'm going deer hunting. I'm taking a group. We leave Sunday night after church, and we're going to hunt for a couple of days. And I was getting my clothes ready and had them all in the dryer, drying, getting them freshened up, cleaned up, and ready to go so that no human scent is on them. And my wife came through and heard the dryer running, opened it and saw the things in there, and put a little dryer sheet in there, and now then they smell like some kind of floral arrangement, and we've got to go through it again, and she's just wanting to help. If you found your place, stand with me, and out of love and respect for the Word of God, we'll begin to read in verse number 1. Ladies, it's important that you not put scented drying sheets when your husbands are getting ready to go deer hunting. Please, please realize that. There won't be a deer within a half a mile of the place. The Bible says in verse number 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And by the way, the theme of the book of Philippians is rejoice in the Lord. And keep in mind, he's in prison when he's writing this, and he's saying, rejoice in the Lord. What would you be saying in prison? To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now we'll leave off reading there, and I want you to notice the first statement of verse number 10. Paul said, that I may know him, that I may know Christ. Now I want to speak to you for just a little bit this morning about that subject, knowing Christ. Heavenly Father, help me as I bring this message this morning. Would you open our minds and our hearts to hear it and receive it? And Holy Spirit of God, would you do your work in our heart and in our lives that we might truly leave here knowing Christ, that we might know you as our Savior and know you as our God and know you as our Master and Lord. Help me today as I bring this message to make plain and simple thy word. Help it to find lodging in our hearts and our mind. And Holy Spirit of God, do your work so that your word might change us and draw us and convict us and conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a shame that we come to church, hear, and leave the same way we came. Speak to our hearts. Thank you for our guest. Our visitors, would you save every unsaved person in this building this morning? Be with our preachers in the other services that are going on in children's churches and our Spanish department. God, would you speak to them? Would you save the lost in those services? And Father, those that are here having been saved and need to be baptized, help them not to hold out any longer, but gladly and lovingly yield to your will and come today and make this their day of obedience in believers' baptism. And then, Father, there are people here seeking your leadership about a church home. Would you give guidance and understanding of what your will is for their life? And if this be that place, help them to come and join and find a place to serve you and seek to live for you, to please you. Now again, fill me with thy Spirit, speak through me, and I thank you in advance for every soul that will be saved and every life that will be touched and changed by your power and by your presence. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul said that I may know him, that I may know Christ. At the writing of this epistle, Paul is in prison in Rome. He's writing to the church at Philippi. And that church was about 10 years old at the writing of this epistle. They had sent a man from their congregation whose name was Epaphroditus down to Rome. And I love this. They sent him, according to the Bible, Philippians 2:25, to minister to the wants of Paul. They were just, if he wanted a glass of water, to get him a glass of water. If he wanted a coat, to get him a coat. If he needed a candle, get him a candle. To minister to his wants. This church there in Philippi had suffered many hardships. They were extremely poor. Yet they sent offering after offering to help Paul in his ministry. And they helped him while he was in prison also. Now Paul is writing to them from his prison cell, thanking them for their offerings and encouraging them to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ regardless of what may come. He is challenging this small but faithful church to keep Christ the center of all things in life and in ministry. In fact, Paul is expressing to them in this epistle things that he desired in his own life. There are seven things mentioned here in the epistle to the Philippians that Paul said that he desired. Number one, Philippians 3:10, he said that I might know him. Philippians 3:8, he said that I might win Christ. Philippians 1:20, he said that he might magnify Christ. Philippians 3:10, again, he said that he might be conformed to Christ. Philippians 3:14, he said that he might be faithful, found faithful in Christ. Again in Philippians 2:16, he said that he might rejoice in the day of Christ. And then in Philippians 1 verse 23, he said that he is looking forward to forever being with Christ. Some of the desires of Paul's heart. By the way, he didn't mention, I desire to get out of this prison cell. He didn't mention, I desire to be treated better than I'm being treated. He desired a closer relationship, a better opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I want for us to look more closely at Paul's statement, that I may know him. Paul had been saved about 29 or 30 years at the writing of this epistle. He had been in the ministry about 20 to 21 years at this time. He was the best Christian in the New Testament. If any individual in the New Testament knew Christ and maintained a daily personal relationship with Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. He had been miraculously saved there on the road to Damascus. He had been taught by Christ himself for 3 years on the backside of the Arabian desert. He had been wonderfully called by God to preach the gospel to the Gentile world. He had preached in Damascus and Jerusalem for the first 3 or 4 years of his ministry. He ministered in the church at Antioch for a couple of years. And then he was called and sent out of the church at Antioch as a missionary. And now for 20 years, he's been faithful to his calling as a missionary. He had preached Christ all over the civilized world in his day. He had written at this time 9 different New Testament epistles that are in the New Testament. Still, in spite of all of this, the overpowering desire of his life was that I might know Christ. Now, he knew Christ. And probably no one in the New Testament knew him better. But Paul said, I want to know more about him. I want to walk closer to him. He hungered and thirsted to know more about Christ. He desired above all else to walk with him more closely. God help us when we think we know enough about Christ. And so many Christians today think that. Well, I know enough. I'm satisfied with where I am. I'm satisfied with what I'm doing. Not Paul. Paul was grateful to know Christ. He was grateful to serve Christ. He was grateful to be used of Christ. But he said, I want to know Him more. I want to know Him more completely, more deeply, more fervently. He hungered and thirsted to know Him. God help us that we might have some of that thirst and that hunger to know Him and spend time with Him. For my message this morning, I want to point out 5 ways in which Paul desired to know Christ and how every child of God should desire to know Him. First of all, let's understand the statement that I might know Him. The phrase to know as used here in our text means more than just to get acquainted with Christ. It means more than just a historical knowledge of Christ or an intellectual understanding of Him and His works. It means to understand Christ in His person and purpose. It means to have an intimate relationship with Christ on a daily and personal level. Paul wasn't desiring just to have a Sunday relationship with Jesus. He desired that intimate, daily, close, personal relationship with Him. In fact, the statement, the phrase, to know, as used in the Word of God, means intimacy. It's used to refer to the husband-wife marital relationship. And Paul is saying that he desires the most private, intimate love relationship that is humanly possible between a man and his God, that I may know Him. May I say, first of all, Paul desired to know Christ in His person. In His person. We get to know Christ experientially by faith when we accept Him as our Savior. You see, that is, we personally must trust Him, believing He died for our sins and arose from the dead for our justification. There was an actual salvation experience that took place in Paul's life, and he could look back to it at a specific time and a specific place. He knew Him as Savior. Can you say that? Can you look back to a specific time and place when you got saved? I hear people all the time saying, I don't believe you can know that. I believe it's something you just get, you just grow into. Well, you're not very smart. When it comes to the Bible, Jesus called salvation the new birth. He said, you must be born again. Now, when I got born physically, there was a birth date attached to it. I took Joel with me Friday night to the missions conference, and he presented his mom and dad's ministry on the Navajo Reservation up in Arizona. And we got there a little early, and I took him down to Myrtle Springs and Hayden, where I grew up, and I showed him where I got saved. Man, there's a place, there's a time, there's a date. I was lost, and then I was found. I was unsaved, and then I was born again, and it happened the moment I accepted Christ. It's not something you evolve into. Paul said, I know Him. I got saved, but I want to know Him more. We can know Christ more after we are saved by faithfully reading the Bible and studying His Word. The theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. He's in every book of the Bible. We can get to know Him more closely by looking and learning about His life and His character. And Paul said, I want to know Him personally. I want to know Him in His person. You see, when you study the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll discover that He is holy. You'll discover that He is love. Let me say to you, don't ever think that because He is love, His love voids out His holiness or His righteousness and justice. When you get to know Him, you'll find that He is sacrificing. He had all power. He spoke the worlds into existence, but in order to save one sinner, to save you or me, it required Jesus to come and offer His life a sacrifice for our sin. Once you get to know Him, you'll know Him as holy and as love and as sacrificing. And thank God, we'll find out He is forgiving. Oh, I would to God that characteristic of Jesus was seen in our life. Forgiving! How dare somebody ever do anything to us? We'll hate them for the rest of our life. We'll go into the grave a bitter old man or woman, hating, angry, because somebody did something, somebody sat on our hat 20 years ago. Jesus is forgiving. Forgiving. He is just. He is just. He's not partial. He does not show favoritism to one color or one race or one nation or one continent. He is just. He holds us all to the same level of accountability. All of us are declared sinners and lost, and we must all be born again. When you study about Him, you learn that He is holy, He is love, He is sacrificing, He is forgiving, He is just, and thank God, you'll discover He's coming again. Paul wanted to know Him in His person. This same Jesus is coming back again, the Bible tells us. Paul wanted to know Him in His psychology. Ooh. That shouldn't be unusual to us. So what does psychology have to do? Well, Paul simply meant that he wanted to know the science of Christ's mental process and behavior. He wanted to know Christ in such a way that knowing Christ would affect how he thought and how he acted. Because he wanted to think and act like Christ. By the way, you know that is the will of God for us. He'd like for us to grow to that place where instead of acting like a heathen or a pagan or acting in the flesh, we'd act spiritually. What would Jesus do? He wouldn't shake his fist and cuss the man that cut him off on the freeway. What would he do? Paul said, I want to know Christ in his psychology. Paul wanted to know Christ in such depth that Paul's emotions and actions would be affected for God for the rest of his life. He knew Christ so intimately. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. As far as other people were concerned, when Paul was around, they felt like they were in the presence of Christ. To know Christ. Now, young ladies, I want you to look up here and listen, okay? It's bad when you're so distracting that my wife is distracted by you, okay? Paul desired to know Him in such a way that his life would be like Him. Hey, when you're around, does anybody think about Jesus? Huh? Wow. Now, listen, don't just listen to my words for entertainment. Listen to my words from the Word of God and try to make application to your life. Do you want to be like Him? Do you desire to be like Him? Are you satisfied where you are just knowing Him as you say? You've used Him as a fire escape from hell and that's all you want? oh my soul. Paul said, no, I want to know Him. Paul desired to know Him in His power, verse 10, and the power of His resurrection. The Lord Jesus is not just a compassionate Savior, He is a powerful Savior. Matthew 28, 18, just before Jesus gives the Great Commission in the Gospel of Matthew, one of the five times He gave the Great Commission, He said, all power is given to Me in heaven and earth. That word power means all power and all authority. Every time a missionary or a soul winner goes out witnessing, they go out in the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what kind of power is that? That's world-creating power. Jesus is the creator of heaven and earth and all that's in it. You say, God did that. You don't know your Bible. Jesus is God. And Jesus is the second person of the Godhead, and He is the Creator according to the book of Colossians. All things were created by Him and for Him. There's nothing that was created that was not created by Him. He created and sustains all things by His power. And His power is so great, it's called omnipotent power. All power rests in Him. You say, man, it must have been something to create the worlds. Yeah? He said, let there be light. And there was light. He spoke the worlds into existence. Just spoke it. You know, none of that cost God one red cent. But to redeem, to save one boy or girl, cost God His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Paul said, I want to know Him in His power. Christ's power is a liberating power. He alone can break the shackles of sin that bind us. He alone can set us free. His power is sin-killing power and sin-forgiving power. Galatians 5:1, Paul said, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He sets us free. You say, well, bless God, I'm back in bondage. Well, He didn't put you in bondage. He set you free. Isn't it amazing? God delivers us and we go back to the hog pen. God delivers us and we go back to our sin. And then we blame God for it. Sin wrecks and kills and ruins. He set us free. And we go back into that, and then we hate God and blame God. When it's sin and Satan that we ought to be blaming. His power is liberating power. Paul said in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. His power is elevating power. It not only liberates us from sin and condemnation and guilt and shame, it's elevating power. He alone has made it possible for hell-deserving sinners to be saved and live victoriously for Him in this wicked world. Paul said in Romans 8:37, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. 1 Corinthians 15:57 said, but thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's elevating power. He has given the believer, the saved person, life above the realm of this sin-cursed world. You don't have to live in shackles and bondage. Christian, the only power sin and Satan has over you is what you allow him to have. His only entrance in your life is the door you've opened for him to come in. The only power sin can have over you is when you invite sin to come in and become a part of your life. We've been saved and delivered. Jesus has done that. And oh, that we may know Him. In Jesus Christ, we've been elevated from being hell-deserving sinners to in Christ being heirs to God and joint heirs with Jesus. Paul said, I want to know that kind of power. Power over death, hell, and the grave. Power over sin. Power over the shackles that bind us. Power to elevate us from hell-deserving sinners to heirs to God and joint heirs with Jesus. Whew. Paul said, I want to know Him in His power. Christ's power is glorious power. Colossians 1:11 said, we're strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyful. This glorious power of Christ makes it possible for a Christian to serve God in a hopeless world that desperately needs heaven's help. It's glorious power to take an old bashful, good-for-nothing boy out of East Texas that was a nobody, save him and give him the power to stand up and preach His glorious gospel. That's glorious power. Glorious power. You see, without Jesus, the best I had to look forward to was the Spittin' Little Club in Myrtle Springs. That's where they live their life and end their life, sitting there talking, spitting and whittling. But oh my soul, because of Jesus, I have a life that's unbelievable and a future that's out of this world. It's glorious power. And Paul said, I want to know Him in that glorious power. His glorious power makes it possible to love others when all around you are hating you. I mean, here He is in prison encouraging them to be faithful. Here He is in prison instead of being in the having pity parties and dealing in the molly grubs. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. It's glorious power. Paul wanted to know more of His glorious power. Then fourthly, Paul desired to know Christ in His passion. Verse 10 said, know Him in the fellowship of His suffering. Christ's suffering and dying on the cross is known as the passion of Christ theologically. Paul had a passion to please Christ, whatever the cost. One of the first statements out of his mouth when he was still on the ground when he got saved was, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? And Paul lived the rest of his life by the what wilt thou have me to do principle. Oh, he wanted to please Him. He wanted to serve Him. Paul wanted to know Christ in His passion. And because Paul had this desire to know Christ in His passion, Paul had a passion to please Christ. Secondly, he had a passion to win souls for Christ. That passion was so great in the Apostle Paul for his Jewish brethren. In Romans 9:3, he said, for I would wish that myself were a curse for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. We don't want people to get saved enough to even give up an hour and a half on Thursday afternoon or Saturday morning. Paul had a passion to winning souls for Christ. Paul had a passion for growing Christians and building churches. He didn't just want to win them and leave them. He wanted to grow them. He wanted to organize them into local churches so that they could carry out the Great Commission and grow others for Christ. And Paul said this passion is so great. In Galatians 4:19, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Paul said, I'm going through pains of delivery like a woman delivering a child. I have that passion, that anguish to see people saved and taught the things of God. Paul said that I may know Him. And then Paul desired to know Christ in His death. Verse number 10, he said, being made conformable unto his death. Now, Paul was not saying that he wanted to die or be put to death. But he wanted to reach the place where he was willing to die for Christ's sake. That he didn't shun death if that's what was before him. Before Christ died on the cross, he had already died in his own heart and mind. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he sweat great drops of blood, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He had already died in his own heart and his mind. And Paul said, "I want to come to that place where I die to myself. I die to my will. I die to my flesh." And Paul made it. For before Paul died in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he said, "I am now ready to be offered." Now let me bring all of this to conclusion. The problem many are having today with Christianity and with church and with living a life that is holy unto God is that they don't know Christ in this manner. As I said a moment ago, they only know Him as a fire escape from hell. But they've never gotten to know Him personally or intimately. And they have never died to themselves that they might live for Christ. Some of you listening to my voice are still concerned only with your will, your desires, your life. And you have no thought of Christ's will, God's will or desire for your life. I think it's important that I ask the question, do you really know Christ as your Savior? Have you just got a little religion that you're going through for a little while, a little religious spell, or have you really been born again? Do you really know that you know that you know that you're saved? Do you know that you've passed from death unto life? Do you know that if you should slump over in your seat where you're sitting today, that before the undertaker could pick up your body out of this building, you'd already be in the presence of God, or would you be in hell? Let me tell you, if you're going through a life that you call a Christian life and you don't even know for sure that you're saved, the devil's fed you a bunch of phony baloney. You need to be born again. You need to know Jesus personally. You need to accept Him as your Savior. Do you really know Christ as your Savior? Do you know Him as your God? You see, if you don't know Him as your God, church and Sunday and preaching is just an inconvenience for you. That's the reason some of you come to church and cut up. Don't listen. If you don't know Him personally, church is just a distraction from the things the old flesh wants to do. You need to be born again. You see, there was a time when the only reason I went to church, Mama made me. Daddy made me. I never got up and said, "Daddy, do I have to go today?" There's no question. They made me go. When I was 15 years old, I came face to face with the fact that I was a lost sinner. I was unsaved. If I died, I'd go to hell. And I'll never forget that day when I accepted Jesus as Savior. Before then, I didn't care anything about amazing grace. I was more interested in what Elvis and Little Richard had to say. Just like some of you. But when I came to know Jesus, the old rugged cross had a special message. What a friend we have in Jesus had a special message. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, had special meaning. And to some of you, it does not have special meaning. It's a distraction. And it's a distraction because you don't know Christ. You don't know Him personally as your Savior. You don't have a relationship. And some of you that do know Him as Savior have no personal relationship with Him except on Sundays. It ought to be your desire today to know Him. To get up on Monday and realize He's still God. And He still deserves our love and our life and our service. Why, to go to bed on Tuesday and realize that God is still on the throne and He's still my God. You see, Christianity is not a Sunday religion. It's an everyday, all day long religion. It's not a religion of spasm. It's not a religion of spurts. All day, every day, because I know Him. I desire to have a relationship with Him. Some of you have that problem today because you don't know Him as your Savior. And some of you barely know Him as your Savior. And you've never taken that next step to build a personal, daily relationship with Him. You need to come today. Some of you need to come and accept Christ as your Savior this morning. And some of you who have been saved need to come and commit your life to Him and say, Lord, I want my relationship with You to go beyond Sunday morning for a couple of hours. I want to learn to walk with You. I want to learn to fellowship with You. I want You to be the constant in my life. I want You to be real to me and precious to me. And it's not so today because I don't know You. I haven't cultivated that relationship with You. But I'm going to begin today. Father, that's our message this morning. Speak to our hearts. Oh, how we should feel Your convicting power.